I confess that I used to be amazed when I'd hear preachers come back to the same text, the same section of Scripture, the same themes, you know, like over and over and over again, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I used to think to myself things like, how many weeks can you spend on this? How far can you milk this thing? You know, how far are you going to make this Scripture go? I remember at one point my father spending a year preaching his way through 3 chapters of the New Testament. And at that point I was like, how do you do that? How does that happen? I couldn't get my mind around it. And yet, whether you realize it or not, we are really starting our 3rd year of exploring together what we've called in various ways and at various times, kind of the present reality of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what's happened to me. I just know that everything I read and everything I hear and stuff that God just seems to drop into my heart all seems to tie in for me to a fresh understanding of Jesus, the King, showing up 2,000 years ago to announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach. It's present. And I understand the redemptive activity of God, you know, goes way back further than that. As my son would say, it goes way back in the way back machine. The book of Revelation describes Jesus as slain before the foundations of the world. It's historical beyond history itself. Scripture tells the story like this. God, having formed the universe, forms a man. God forms a man in God's own image. In Genesis chapter 2, his name is given to us as Adam. A man whose responsibility it was to function in God's stead over all the earth, to rule on God's behalf. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, you know this verse, then God said, let us make man in our image. Everybody say those 3 words. In our image. In our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule. Everybody just say rule. Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. I'm captivated by this, and part of the deal is that I've been reading stuff about this passage all week long. But this phrase, in the image of God, formed in the image of God, this phrase is not unique to the Scriptures, but shows up other places in the literature of what we call the ancient Near East, the civilizations that existed around the time that the book of Genesis would have been taking form. It not only shows up in what we call our Bible, but it also shows up in Mesopotamian literature. This is graduation Sunday, so it's a good day to talk about things like ancient Mesopotamia, ancient Egypt. Amen? Come on, just play along with me for a minute. Amen?
Amen.
You know, it shows up not just in what we, in the Scriptures for us, but it shows up in ancient Mesopotamian literature, it shows up in ancient Egyptian literature, and this is where I say, knowing how that phrase is used in other ancient cultures that were concurrent with the phrase in which it occurs here, in which it's used in Genesis, helps us to understand what it says and what it doesn't say in the book of Genesis. And when this phrase, the image of God, shows up in the literature of ancient Egypt or the literature of ancient Mesopotamia, it always shows up in reference to the king. The king of Mesopotamia is formed in the image, and by that we mean he is the representative of the Mesopotamian god. The king or the pharaoh of Egypt is in the image. He is the representative of the god of Egypt. The king is described in other ancient Near Eastern literature as in the image of God because he rules as that god's representative. He's that god's vizier. So in the literature of ancient Egypt, King Amosis I is called a prince-like Re. Re is the sun god. He's called the image of Re, whom Re created, the representative for whom he has set himself on earth. The god Amun-Re says to Amenophosis III, we're quite close, Amenophosis and me. The god says to this king, "You are my beloved son." This is in ancient Egyptian literature. "You are my beloved son, my image, whom I have put on the earth. I have given to you to rule the earth in peace." In both of these cases, the literature of ancient Egypt describes the king as created in the image of the god, and therefore commissioned to rule as that god's representative. But I want you to look at what happens. I want you to look at what's different in the Hebraic account, the Genesis account that we have, the Semitic account, what we call the divinely inspired Word of God account of the creation of humanity. In Genesis 1, it's not just the king alone and no one else who bears the image of God, but it's humanity, male and female, that are all made in the image of God. "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule." Male and female, the next verse says, he created them. Some of you like to say "Emaw." Every man a... Alright? "Emar," Genesis likes to say. Every man a representative ruler. "Let us make man in our image," God says, "and let them rule." Rule how? Rule as God's representative. Rule as God's vizier over all the earth. In Mesopotamian literature, in Egyptian literature, there is only one person who can be regarded as formed in the image of God, the king. But in the biblical account, the phrase is, "let them rule," plural, all of humanity, where in the rest of the ancient Near East, the image of God is limited to the king. In this revelation from Scripture given to Israel, it was regarded, this image of God, this opportunity to rule as his representative, regarded as characteristic of humanity overall, without distinction between king and commoner, man and woman, Israelite or non-Israelite. What I'm talking about here is God's declaration of intent for humanity when he formed us. What was God up to? What was he doing when the Trinity said among itself, "Let us make man in our image"? As I've said before, sin has certainly impacted our ability to carry out God's original intention, but it has not erased God's intention in whole. What were we made for, and what is God's declaration of intent for us? Especially in contrast to other similar uses of the phrase in the ancient Near East, the Scriptures declare that we, everybody say, "That includes me." We were formed to function as God's representatives throughout the earth, to rule in his authority as he would rule, to serve creation as he would serve creation through our leadership of it. We were formed as royalty for a royal task. We were formed as kings of the earth. We were formed to rule in his stead over all the earth. Now put that in the context of what we know about Jesus the Christ, what we know about Jesus' life and ministry and His death and His resurrection and His ascension and His exaltation. What is that all about, and how does that tie into what Genesis has to say about us being formed in the image of God? Just remind you of one of the New Testament titles for Jesus. We are familiar with many of the titles that Jesus wears. Christ is actually a title. That's why you often hear me say Jesus the Christ, not Jesus Christ. It's not His last name. It's not just a swear word. It is who He is as the one that bears the anointing promised in many Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. We know His title as King of Kings. We know His title as Lord of Lords. He often used of Himself the title the Son of Man in reference to His humanity. But one of the lesser known titles of Jesus given in the Scriptures is this one. He's addressed as the last Adam. You see, in writing about the breath of God that filled Adam's lungs at his creation, you remember God forms Adam from the dust of the earth and He breathes into him the breath of life and man becomes a living soul. In writing about the breath of God that fills Adam's lungs at creation, and then about the Spirit of God that fills Jesus' lifeless body and brings about His resurrection, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam, that's a title for Jesus Christ, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. You'll be glad to know that I don't have time to talk about all that in depth. But I want you to know this, as the second Adam, we sometimes call him, or the last Adam, Jesus came to fulfill everything the first Adam was created for, but failed to fulfill. And to make it possible then for us to see God's intent fulfilled in our own lives as well. As the last Adam, please, what were we formed for? What was humanity formed for? What did God have in mind when He forms Adam from the dust of the earth and He breathes in him the breath of life and he becomes a living soul and He ultimately takes a rib from the side of Adam and forms a helpmeet for her, for him, a helper suitable for him? God's intention was that these should be in His image, representative of Him, ruling over all the earth. All right? But Adam messes that up. Eve messes that up. We've been crossed up ever since. And then Jesus shows up as what? The last Adam. And as the last Adam, Jesus forms a new people. Jesus forms a new humanity and serves as our head. And as the first Adam shares the image of God with his descendants, and we know this, we remain created for royal purpose in spite of the impact of sin in our lives. As the first Adam shares the image of God with his descendants, so Christ shares his image with those who are born of him, with those who are in Christ. Romans says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son, to be made in the image of his Son, so that he might be, Jesus might be, the firstborn among many brothers. Like Adam shared his image with those who were born of Adam. The image to be formed to rule in God's stead, representative of him. So Christ shares his image with those who are born of Christ. And with that image, shares the opportunity and privilege of becoming all we were formed to be. The opportunity to fulfill our royal calling in our formation remains. Now, what in the world does that have to do with Mother's Day and graduates? I mean, it's Mother's Day, right? It's graduation day, and we've all got these things to do, and we've all got these things we're thinking about. We've all got a full afternoon. What does it mean? What does who we were formed to be as representatives of our King, ruling in His stead, and who we've been redeemed to become, representatives of the King, seeing His kingdom come, seeing His will done on earth as in heaven. What does any of that have to do with Mother's Day or graduation? I'm so glad you asked. Mothers especially. What was part of the command to these original image bearers, these original king's representative rulers in Genesis 1? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Here's a newsflash. That command cannot be fulfilled apart from motherhood. Just saying. Part of God's original design, and something that you are still privileged to participate in as you choose to by the grace of God, Mother, part of God's original design is the creation and the formation of kings and princes, of queens and princesses, vessels of honor, into whom God might breathe His Spirit so as to raise up rulers for His kingdom. I think I ought to say that again. Part of God's original design is the creation and formation of kings and princes, queens and princesses, people formed in His image, fulfilling His role, vessels of honor into whom God might breathe His Spirit so as to raise up rulers for His kingdom. That's part of what motherhood is all about. You're doing more, Mom, than your hurried days and weary sighs lead you to believe. You're doing more than raising kids who are simply good kids, good sports, good students, good citizens. If you understand why male and female were created to start with, and if you understand how rich the grace of God by which broken, sinful humanity is redeemed and restored, you will understand that your days, Mom, your days are filled with a significance that harkens back to the original intent of an all-powerful and loving God in Genesis 1 who said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. And He forms the first couple and He says, now do it, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and rule. That happens through motherhood. Not just birth giving, but the nurturing of kings and princes, queens and princesses. Something terrible has happened to our understanding of the greatness of the call of motherhood. Something's happened that's eroded our understanding. One expert said it like this: for the first time in history, more women are single than married. Raising children is now considered an inconvenient burden rather than life's highest calling. For the first time in our history, there are fewer households with children than without. The most basic human instinct, forming families, is in dramatic decline. And the implications of that reality, he says, are breathtaking. That expert is right. But Mom, I'm pointing you today to the Scriptures. And I'm calling you to the high calling of God that is yours through Jesus Christ, the last Adam. That calling to parent in such a way as to produce royalty for the kingdom. I call you, young women, not yet married, perhaps thinking about your future. I call you, young women, to consider that the highest calling for your days may not be in your career or as a community leader or as an influential spokesperson for some worthy cause, but rather that the highest calling of your days may be that calling only a woman of God can fulfill, raising royalty for the kingdom. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it. Mom, your blessed calling is to raise up sons and daughters who rise to their opportunities for kingdom leadership in Christ. Now, you graduates, though the application may not be as direct, I say to you, what is your education for? What ought be the purpose? What ought be the goal? What ought be the end of the education you've embraced to this point in your journey, and perhaps whatever additional education you might pursue along the way? Should not the goal of your knowledge point towards fulfilling that purpose for which you were created? Education is not about a better job or a higher social status or a greater standing among your peers. Let education, your achievements in it and your continuing pursuit of it, let education point you towards that for which you were created to start with, that you be shown to be yourself in the image of God, using your skills, using your ability, using your accomplishment, using your knowledge to serve and lead and bear rich influence for the kingdom's sake, for the kingdom's advance. This is my prayer in the name of Christ, that we would know that purpose for which we were formed, reflected in God's declaration about Adam and to Adam and Eve. Our ability to fulfill it destroyed by our sin, our opportunity to fulfill it renewed by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for the unmatchable calling that's ours by virtue of our creation in your image. Every one of us formed to rule, to lead, to serve in this world as you would serve this world. We acknowledge how sin mars that and destroys our opportunity, but we celebrate how Christ renews that opportunity. I pray especially this morning that mothers would see their calling in a fresh light, as aligned with your original intent when you spoke to Adam and Eve and declared that they should be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That they should reproduce what you had produced, human beings in the image of God. I pray that students would have a fresh appreciation for the purpose of their learning, their education, their achievements. That all of that be brought to the foot of the cross. And somehow we say, now God, everything I am, please, please, use it to make me more like you. Use it to form me in your image so that I might fulfill your purpose. Thank you, Lord, that being formed in the image of God is not confined to one individual. There's not just one person on this earth who rules in your stead, but Lord, let us create man in our image and let them rule. That every one of us has the opportunity to rise to the opportunity, the occasion, live as royalty serving your purpose in the earth. Let us see our lives in light of our formation and redemption. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.